I've seen that broadcaster around here before. Find out if she's available for lunch later on. Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as John would continue, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's Word, in the person of His Son, has come into the world, 30 years of age. We saw the scriptures last week, which told the story of His being baptized in the River Jordan. And now, as Jesus sets about on His public ministry, He begins the business of calling His disciples. John the Baptist, of course, is a cousin of Jesus. And this is his first encounter with Jesus after his baptism. And of all the things that he refers to him as, and there's any number of things he could have called Jesus, he could have called him the Christ, Messiah, King, any number of prophecies regarding this Jesus. But he refers to him as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Of all the symbols, why a lamb? A lamb is an ancient symbol of purity and innocence. Many of you will recall the story in Genesis 22, one of the first references to a lamb in the Bible. Abraham has been called by God to be his spokesman on earth. And he's been given a son named Isaac, Yitzhak, in the old language. He and his wife Sarah have waited years and years and years for a child. And you remember the story? They were visited by the angels, and the angels said to them, when we return another year, your wife Sarah will have bore you a son. And Sarah reacted, overhearing this around the corner in a tent, with laughter. 90 years old, having a child. Who wouldn't be amused by that? Hazel and Farrell, you never know what's in your future. And when the angel returned, Sarah had borne a son. And in keeping with that momentous announcement, they named him what in Hebrew is laughter. Just imagine waiting year and year after year after year, finally having a child. And now God, in his deep covenant relationship with Abraham, instructs him to take this son, this only son, into the wilderness in the region of Moriah and sacrifice him to me. I can't think of a more supreme test than that. And I've told this story before. You get elderly like me and you repeat yourself, but I remember years ago having a conversation with a young couple that came in to have their first child baptized. And I was sort of struck with the young man, the young dad seemed just sort of a little indifferent and in a hurry to get this taken care of. And so we had a little conversation and I asked him how much this son meant to him. Well, it means everything. And what would you be willing to give up? And we went through a litany of questions and finally came down to, would you be willing to give your life for your son to live? And he thought for a minute and said, yes, absolutely. And then the final question, for what would you be willing to give up your son? His eyes got big and he said, nothing. There's nothing I would give up my son for. And I would imagine that all of us that are parents, grandparents, would feel much the same way. But now Abraham has told, or God has told Abraham to go into the wilderness and sacrifice your son to me. He goes. He makes preparation. They travel some days into the wilderness. He prepares the altar, gets the firewood, and they're about to do this thing which God has commanded him. I can only imagine in Abraham there's a reluctance and a sickening feeling, but yet he knows he must be faithful to God. And Isaac looks to his dad and says, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb? Isaac knew nothing of this personal sacrifice, literally. Where is the lamb? And Abraham's answer, unbeknownst to him, prophetic. God himself will provide the lamb. And centuries later, the image of the lamb is brought to the fore once again. When John the Baptist, recognizing Jesus for who he is and what he is and what he will be, states these words, "Behold, look upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, God provided a lamb back in Genesis 22. There was a lamb or a ram caught in a thicket over there. They got it, they sacrificed it. And as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, remember, God gave the command to pull back, hold back. And he prohibited ever sacrificing human life. The lamb was provided for the sacrifice. And we use that term from time to time in our everyday English language when we talk about a sacrificial lamb. What is a sacrificial lamb? Somebody who goes into the fray knowing that they will never be successful. In the world of politics, it happens from time to time. There's an incumbent in office who's been in term after term, a popular person. It could be of either political party. And yet, when the election cycle comes around, it's important for the opposition party to run a candidate, even though he or she has no conceivable chance of winning. I'm not talking about our presidential election here. But in statewide or other, even Senate, Congress, the opposition party always runs a candidate, knowing they will not be successful. And we call that person, Alan, sacrificial lamb. Sacrificial lamb. It's an image as old as the scriptures, but it has roots back in Genesis. That lamb is used in the sacrifice, the sacrificial worship life of Israel throughout her history. And finally now, its full embodiment is in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, what is it about a lamb that stands out to us that sets it apart from maybe most of the other, virtually any other domesticated creature? They are the picture of purity and innocence. And it goes against our nature to take something pure and innocent and abuse it, beat on it, murder it. And I think in part that's why so many people were so appalled to see that four young adults take that mentally handicapped man and subject him to such cruel and inhumane treatment. Something in our human spirit is revulsed by that sort of action. A lamb is a symbol of purity and innocence. And I remember when I was a student in college up in Bemidji, Minnesota, just right after the Civil War, many years ago now, and it was I believe it was a season of Epiphany, because I remember it was colder than a well digger's knee going to church that morning. It was, well, that's just Bemidji, Minnesota in January. And the pastor was talking about the Lamb of God. Pastor Abrahamson was his name, Luther Abrahamson. Can't get any more Lutheran than that. And he gave his entire message. He's wearing a white alb, a pastor's robe, and a stole, and he's holding a lamb. Just the tiniest little lamb in his arm, little white curly hair lamb. He gives the entire message, and he's kind of stroking that little lamb. And you can see that lamb just lays his head down, so relaxed, and at ease, and at peace. And it's a perfect symbol of innocence, that little critter in his arm, protected, safe. I would never have the courage to do something like that. I just picture the thing getting nervous in front of a crowd and having an accident on a white robe. But it was a perfect picture, and it's an illustration that 40 years later I remember like yesterday. And that's part of what makes the story of the Lamb of God, so precious. John identifies Jesus as the very Lamb of God, whose purpose will not be a temporary sacrifice. This has been Israel's history. It's part of their religious life, to go and to incrementally throughout the year make sacrifices to atone for their sin. It's sort of like a confessional. Our sins, our sin life, you know, we do these things, we know we ought not, we confess them to God, but from time to time, we do a public confession. For us, it's weekly. It's weekly. I've always looked at sin, not sin, the concept of sin, but sins as sort of like dirty dishes. And they stack up in a sink. And once in a while, you just have to face them and go after it. When I was single, living in an apartment, and my wife came over to see me, and she'll remember dishes in the sink, because it was a topic of a conversation one day. I remember I was, you know, I didn't care about matching dishes and silver and all that stuff. People handed me different things from their homes, and I set up housekeeping when I went there. But I remember that dishes would get used and then put in the sink and stacked up until finally one day you go in to get a little something to eat, and there's no clean dishes left. Some of you can relate to that. And so what do? You take the top one off the stack, kind of rinse it off, and go with it. Kind of like when you're out of laundry, right? Okay. And you know, when I think about that and how dishes, if I simply take a little time each day to face the music, clean them up, they wouldn't pile up like that. But when I let them pile up, now it becomes like insurmountable. Oh, I don't even want to get started on this. And sins can be like that when we don't face them, when we aren't honest about them, when we set it aside or justify it. I'll get to it. I'll square that up. And now they pile up, and pretty soon it's easier to just forget it all. Laundry's a little different. Run out of laundry, you can run to Walmart and take care of your business. Sins are like that. And so we incrementally take care of our dishes. We incrementally confess our sins publicly. And as a tangible sign of forgiveness, we receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But this lamb and this sacrifice is different from any other. Two reasons. One is, it is a sacrifice once for all people, for all time, past, present, and future. Secondly, what makes it different, and more importantly, this sacrifice is God Himself in the person of Christ being put on the cross. So when John the Baptist announces, behold, today's translation says, look, I like the word behold, that sounds a little more romantic or biblical, if you will. Behold, look upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is not just some new worship manual or hymnal that's being introduced, a new idea in the worship life of Israel. This is a whole new paradigm, a new covenant. The old covenant was the law, and that had its part. It worked for a time, but now a new covenant has come. Using and trading on the old symbol of the sacrificial lamb, which started in Genesis 22, which is seen throughout the worship life of Israel through the centuries, has now come to full embodiment in not a, but the definite article, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist recognizes Jesus for who he is, having seen the heavens open and the Spirit in the form of a dove resting upon Jesus as it had been foretold him. Now, in the midst of this scene, as Andrew, a disciple of John the Baptist, hears and overhears John's declaration of Jesus, is interested to meet him and to find out about him. So he follows this Jesus, he and another disciple. Some scholarship suggests it may have been John the Apostle himself, John the writer of the Gospel himself. And he follows Jesus, who turns to them and inquires of them, "What are you looking for? And where are you staying, Master? Come and see." Spent the day with him, presumably camped day, night. And the next day, Andrew is a different man. And the first thing, the first agenda on Andrew's list of things to do, he goes and tells Peter, Simon, his brother. Having met and encountered the Christ, his first item of business is to go and tell his brother. There's a message in there for us somewhere, isn't there? And what is his message to his brother? We have found a great teacher. We found a prophet. No, we found the Messiah, Hebrew, Mashiach. That is the Christ. Literally translated, we have found the Anointed One. Identified by John, confirmed with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit lighting upon him, and now spoken to the world as the Lamb, the innocent and pure sacrifice, Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world, yours and mine, once for all time and for all places. To God be the glory in his Son Jesus, who is the perfect Lamb of God. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord, the Lamb of God. Amen.